Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Break time equals 0.5s/. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Kate Culver. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112, and Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and 18 through 23. Break time equals 0.5s/. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 12th of July, 2026, 7th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Our next text is from Matthew's Gospel, 13th chapter, verses 1 to 9 and 18 to 23. Listen again for God's word for you and for me. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some of the seeds. Some of the seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. The sower went out to sow. Where are my gardeners in here? I know who most of you are. Yep, okay, yep. I, too, love gardening. I try to grow practical things, like tomatoes or herbs, peppers, squash, things you can carry into the kitchen and make into dinner. But this year, I wanted to try something different. And mostly, I wanted to grow a garden of flowers for my wife, Carrie. So I set out to do just that. And I have found it has given me more joy than I expected. From sunflowers scattered across the yard to the zinnias, lanky and wild and full of color, I am what some may refer to as a chaos gardener. And if you don't know what that is, think about what Susan just showed us, and also picture me barefoot in my yard with a bag of sunflower seeds, flinging them over my head. However, I also decided to do the opposite of that, and I tried my hand at dahlias this year, which felt a little bit ambitious because they are beautiful, but they are tender. Their stems grow tall, and their blooms can become so heavy, and sometimes they need a stake beside them because what's growing can be too much for the stem to hold alone. And in all of this, there is something holy about watching life come alive. You put something small and seemingly unremarkable into the earth, and you water it, and you wait, and you watch the soil closely, wondering if anything will happen at all. And then slowly, something breaks through. You can't rush it into blooming. You can't lecture it into growing. You can't stand over the garden and say, "Try harder." All you can do is prepare the soil and water and wait. And then when they bloom, they do not bloom because they have proven themselves worthy, you know. They bloom because they have received what they need to become what they were created to be. And perhaps that's part of what Jesus is trying to help us see today. The sower went out to sow. Jesus tells this parable about seeds and soil, and some fall on a path, and some fall on rocky ground, and some fall among thorns, and some fall on good soil. And then Jesus says, "Listen." And there's a difference between hearing words and listening and understanding their meaning. Most of us know this through ordinary life, right? When somebody says, I'm fine, but we know they are not fine. And someone says, I need help, but underneath they may be telling us something a little bit more vulnerable, like, please do not leave me alone in this. Or when a child says, watch me, but they are really saying, see me and let me know that I matter. Words matter, and meaning matters too. And that is the question these texts place before us today. Do we understand the words, or do we understand the meaning? We know the words of faith. We know how to say, God is love. Love your neighbor. Welcome the stranger. We know how to say, do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Every person is created in the image of God. We know how to say that, but do we understand what they mean? The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But notice what the psalmist does not say. The psalmist does not say, your word is a floodlight that lets me see every mile ahead. The psalmist does not say, your word gives me all the answers to prove that I am right. You see, a lamp only gives enough light for your next step. It shows us where our own feet are. It helps us see where we might stumble. It keeps us moving forward when the whole road is hidden in darkness. And that may be one of the greatest gifts of faith. Not certainty that we can see everything, but just enough light to take the next faithful step. The trouble is that sometimes we want Scripture to be something else. Sometimes we want Scripture to be a spotlight that we can shine on other people. Sometimes we might use faith as a way to identify who is wrong, who is outside, who is insufficiently faithful, who does not believe the right things in the right way. Sometimes Scripture is used as a flashlight in someone else's eyes when God has given it to just show our own feet. And before I go any further, I want to just say I think we have to be careful with this parable, because it would be very easy to hear Jesus describe the path, rocky ground, thorns, good soil, and immediately begin assigning roles. We know how to do that. We know how to think, oh, well, I know whose soil is rocky, or I know who's full of thorns, or I know who doesn't understand, and I know who definitely needs to hear this. But Jesus does not tell us this parable so we can diagnose everybody else's soil. And that's where ego enters the life of faith. Because ego is not only loud arrogance, it can be quieter than that. It is the need to be right because being right makes us feel secure. But not only that, it can also be the need for someone else to be wrong so that we can feel faithful. It is a belief that my interpretation, my theology is pure, my understanding is the only one God could possibly bless. Ego is what happens when we stop listening because we're convinced there is nothing left to learn. What a shame. And gosh, organized religion can become especially vulnerable to that temptation, can't it? Religion gives us language. It gives us tradition. It gives us doctrine and structure and history and conviction, all in good and decent order. And those are beautiful things. They help us name God. They help us hold one another through grief. They remind us that we belong to something that is larger than ourselves. But they can also be an armor. They can become tools for making ourselves feel superior, or excuses for treating another person as a problem to be solved rather than a neighbor to love. And that's how people get hurt. There are people who have been bullied by other Christians because of theological differences. There are Christians who have been bullied by other Christians because of their theological differences. They feel like they are dangerous. And there are people who have been made to feel like they don't belong in a church unless they can be someone else. These people have been shamed in the name of truth, and you may be among them. And that matters, especially now. because we're living in a time when the world feels painfully hardened. We see war reducing communities to headlines. We see families displaced from their homes. We see hunger deepen, and migrants and vulnerable people spoken about not as neighbors with names and stories, but as problems to be solved or threats to be managed. We see public life becoming meaner. We see contempt becoming fashionable, and people speaking as those who disagree with them are not simply mistaken, but dangerous or foolish or beyond care. And sometimes religious language is pulled into that same hardening. The name of God is used to bless our certainty, to baptize our fear, or to make enemies seem less human. But here's the thing. Jesus calls us in a different direction. Jesus does not ask us to harden our hearts so that we can survive the world's pain. No. Jesus asks us to let the word take root deeply enough that we can remain tender in a hardened world. Friends, tenderness is not weakness. It is the strength to keep seeing the image of God in people whom the world has taught to dismiss. It is the courage to say that no political argument, no theological disagreement, no fear of others gives us permission to abandon love. In a world that keeps asking us to choose sides and despise one another, the church is called to be good soil. A place where the word of God grows into mercy and courage and humility and love. The world does not need the church to add more certainty to its cruelty. No, the world needs the church to bear the fruit of love. So we should be clear. Conviction is not cruelty. Theological disagreement is not license for contempt, and the name of Jesus is never permission to humiliate another person. We can care deeply about theology. We should care deeply about theology. What we believe matters because it shapes how we live. But any theology that leads us to self-righteousness has not yet reached the roots of love. And any faith that makes claims of superiority but is unable to show mercy has not bore the fruit Jesus describes. Because Jesus did not say, the good soil produces correct answers. Jesus says, the good soil bears fruit. It is not simply what we say we believe. It is what grows within us. It is what other people can taste and see. It's visible. It's evidence that the word of God has gone deeper than the surface. And so what might that fruit look like? It looks like mercy. Have mercy. It looks like curiosity instead of contempt, or the courage to say, I may not understand everything, and it looks like making room at the table. And that is good soil. Good soil is receptive. It is willing to be turned over. It is willing to receive water. It is willing to let go of what's choking new life. Friends, good soil is willing to be changed, and it's not always comfortable. The work of growing something beautiful is often the work of disturbance, disruption. And that is true of faith, too. Maybe God needs to turn over some soil in us to loosen the places where we have become hard, to pull thorns of fear or resentment or certainty and ego. Maybe God wants to make room for us in something more tender than we have allowed ourselves to be. Dahlias have taught me that tenderness is not weakness. The dahlia may need support because its bloom is so heavy. It may need a stake beside it because beauty itself can be too much for one stem to carry alone. And perhaps people are like that too. I know some of us have been carrying more than anyone can see. We've been trying to stand upright in winds that are stronger than we expected. And what we need is not someone to tell us that we are failing. What we need is care and water and good soil and a little support behind us. And that's what the church ought to be. Not a place where people are punished for being tender. Not a place where people are bullied into agreement. Not a place where we confuse hardness with faithfulness. But a place where people are tended, where roots can grow, where the Word of God can take hold deeply enough that love begins to bloom. The sower in Jesus' parable is a bit of a chaos gardener. The seed goes everywhere, on the path, on the rocky ground, among the thorns and the good soil. The sower doesn't begin by asking who deserves the seed. The sower simply sows. And God's grace is like that. It's generous. It is widely scattered. And it keeps reaching for all the places we might have given up on. And that's our calling, too. To receive the word humbly and let it soften us. To let it challenge our ego to make us more merciful. To let it grow something beautiful in us, not for our own praise, but for the joy of healing the world. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's not a weapon. It's not a trophy. It's not proof that we are better than someone else. It's a lamp. It's light enough for the next step. May we not simply know the words of faith. May we understand their meaning, and may we be bearing the fruit of love. May it be so. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.